Well, if you were expecting to hear Patrick this morning, I guess you kind of lost out. Last week, as we were leaving, I told Patrick, I said, you know, you didn't announce that you wasn't going to be here next week and that I would be preaching. He said, I know. So, anyway, it's good to see everyone this morning. I hope what the Lord has laid on my heart that you'll take something out of it as it applies to each and every one of our lives. I've spent a lot of time studying it, and hopefully that it'll make sense. If you will, open your Bibles to Ruth. And we're going to read chapter 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn into the country of Moab. He and his wife and two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife Naomi, and the two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives, and the name of the one was Orpha, and the name of the other, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years. And both Mahlon and Chilion died. So that left the woman with her two sons, without her two sons, and no husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-laws to return to the country of Moab, for she had heard that the fields of Moab, that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So he set out from a place where she was with her two daughter-in-laws, and they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughter-in-laws, go, return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord granted that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of a husband. And she kissed them. They lifted up their voices and wept. And they said, no, we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it's exceedingly bitter for me, for you to shake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people. Where you lodge, I will lodge. And your God shall be my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me more than also anything but death parts me from you. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. And the two of them went back until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman said, is that Naomi? She said to them, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? When the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me. So Naomi returned and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains true forever. Let us pray. Lord, help us to study and apply your word to our lives each day. Help us make this a discipline of mind and heart, empowered by your Spirit, transforming us day more and more into your likeness. Help me have self-awareness of when we're failing into temptation and turning back from you. Thank you for your tender mercy and love, ever leading us onward. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, don't let anyone tell you that you're not nervous if you're standing up here. But before I get started on my message, I want to take a spin off of what Clint had to say this morning in our Sunday school. When we went to the pastor's conference back in early March, one of the pastors spoke on 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 2 of that chapter starts off with three words. Preach the word. Preach the word. It goes on to say, be truthful and faithful. And if you're preaching the word and you're truthful and faithful, you can't go wrong. And he also goes on to say, finish what you start. Well, there was 2,000 people there, most of them preachers and elders and their wives, a lot of them young people. You could tell they were just really starting their journey into being a pastor. But I think that not only applies to pastors and elders, it applies to everybody. You should read the Word. You should study the Word. And we say it every week as we leave this building. Spread the Word. And as long as you're reading and studying God's Word, it's going to be the truth, and you remain faithful to Him. So I want to give a spin off of that this morning. Like I said, it had nothing to do with my sermon, but I took that from Clint this morning as he was talking about studying the Word and forgiveness. And Paul wrote that in 2 Timothy. It was a real good message that pastor delivered. And I thank y'all for the opportunity for allowing me to be part of that group to go. Now let's get started in our message today about Ruth. It was different back then. Sometimes I get the feeling that is the conclusion that is stuck in the back of our minds as we read God's Word. Back in the Bible days, it was easier to live for God because He was always doing miracles to help His people. You know, manna falling from the sky, killing a giant with a stone and a slingshot, getting a taxi ride inside of a big fish, marching around a city and watching the walls fall down, blind men receiving sight, dead people being raised from the grave. That's what I mean, those kind of miracles. That happen all the time in the Bible times, but they do not happen today. It was easier to live for God then. It was different. But wait. Was it really so different? Sure, the miracles just mentioned happened in the Bible, but they were commonplace even in the Bible. God took approximately 1,500 years from Moses, who wrote Genesis in 1400 BC, to John, who wrote Revelations around 100 AD, and used about 40 human authors to record His inspired scriptures. Did all those people living during those 1,500 years see a miracle occur? No. Granted, they all saw God at work, but few saw the kind of spectacular miracles just mentioned. It was different back then. That assertion does not hold. In fact, God specifically included certain books in the Bible that challenge that notion. We're going to begin to study one of them this morning, the fascinating Old Testament book of Ruth. Ruth is only four chapters long. You can easily read it in about a 30-minute setting. And if you do, you will notice something by its absence. Nobody's raised from the dead. No sick child is healed. And no bread falls from the sky. To the contrary, in this book, people die, and they're not raised from the dead. Sick children are not made well. They die too. If people get hungry, they go in the fields to harvest grain and make their own bread. Ruth is a book about ordinary people facing ordinary challenges in ordinary life. In some ways, it's like the story of Joseph in Genesis 37 through 50, the story of Esther, and so many other stories in the Bible, stories about real people who confronted real problems, overwhelming problems, and never saw a single miracle. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound like our time today? There's a good word for this. A word we used to use more often, and it's called providence. Providence means divine guidance or care. But sometimes a definition does not cut it. Sometimes if you want to understand the real meaning of a word, only a story will do. And I cannot think of a better story to illustrate what God's providence means any better than Ruth. Notice the setting in verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled. To appreciate the story, we must appreciate the setting. Who were the judges? In your Bible, you'll find a book called Judges. The story of Ruth took place towards the end of the period of the judges, in the 13th century B.C. Just who were the judges? Around the year 2000 B.C., the Creator God revealed himself to and entered into a relationship with a man. That man was Abraham. In Genesis 12, 1 through 4. As well as in subsequent passages in Genesis, God promised to bless Abraham, to give him a son, and through that son, a great family of sons and daughters. He also promised to give his descendants a special land. What's more, God said that through Abraham, he was going to bring blessings and hope to the world. And that's what we see when we read the first six books of the Bible. The first five tell us the story of how God, through Abraham, formed a nation called Israel. And how he entered into a covenant relationship with Israel. The sixth book of the Bible, Joshua, we read how God kept his promise and gave Israel the promised land. Then we come to the seventh, Judges. In Judges, we discover that the Lord's people did not keep their promise to the Lord. But time and time again, they turned away from the Lord to serve false gods. Time and time again, the Lord chastened his wayward people until they cried out to him. And his covenant mercy, time and time again, he raised up the judges to deliver them. Our story took place during that roller coaster phase in Israel's history. In the book of Ruth, the author, and we do not know who he is, some feel it's Samuel, puts the spotlight on what happened to one particular family in that dismal time period. Here's what we're going to see today. There are three scenes in the first chapter of Ruth. The first scene occurs in Moab, as we'll see in verses 1 through 5. The second involves Naomi's decision to return to the promised land, as we'll see in verses 6 through 18. And the third scene occurs in Bethlehem, verses 19 through 22. In these three scenes, we learn three truths about the Lord and how He works in the life of His people, particularly how He works through suffering. The three truths are, number one, the Lord does not exempt His people from suffering. Number two, the Lord sustains His people in their suffering. And number three, the Lord is real to His people even while they're suffering. Let's look at number one. Let me reiterate, there's no exemption clause when it comes to suffering. Not for me, not for you, not anybody in this room. At some time or another in your life, you're going to experience suffering. Some may be worse than others. Some it may be death. Some it may be death of a grandchild. Some it may be sickness. Some it just may be depression. There's all kind of suffering. Some may lose their house to fire. You just never know. Nobody's exempted from suffering. God tells us that. We're introduced to the characters in the story in verse 1 and 2. In the days when judges ruled, there was famine in the land. And a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi. And the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrates from Bethlehem of Judah. And they went to Moab to live there. Our story begins in Judah in southern Israel. There was a famine, we are told. Was that coincidental? No. There are no coincidences in God's universe. There's no room for a coincidence when there's providence. Providence is different from a miracle. A miracle is a non-repeatable contradiction of an otherwise demonstrated law of nature, such as giving instant sight to a blind man. When God works through providence, He does not change the laws of nature. Providence points to God behind the scenes activity. In providence, God works through the laws of nature, the laws He Himself established in the first place. Someone had said, providence is God's activity in guiding or steering of nature, man, or history. In verse 1, it stopped raining. Is that a miracle? No. Is God behind that? Yes. Does He have a reason for causing the rain to stop? Yes, a providential reason. In this case, He spelled out ahead of time. In Deuteronomy 28:15, see the warning God gave Israel before they entered the promised land. If you do not obey the Lord, are your God, and do not carefully follow all His commands and decrees I'm giving you today, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Included in the list of curses, we find this specific curse in verses 23 and 24. The sky over your head will be bronze, the ground beneath you will be iron. The Lord will turn the rain of your country into dust and powder. It will come down from the skies until you are destroyed. God said He would make life miserable for His people if they disobeyed Him. Why? Because He's mean? No. It's because He knows what's best interest of His people if they seek and obey Him. Indeed, the curses He would send were intended to shake them so they would turn back to Him. How did Elimelech respond to the famine? He took his family to Moab. Now let that sink in. He left the promised land and went to a country of Moab. Elimelech's name meant "My God is King." Yet there's a conflict between the meaning of his name and actions. We'll come back to that thought in a minute. First, let us notice what happened after his choice. A series of losses occurred. Since the story is told with the spotlight on Naomi, I will identify the losses as they relate to Naomi. Naomi lost her home. We see this in verse 1 and 2. The choice to move to Moab meant that Naomi, her husband, and her two sons were parting from the inheritance the Lord had given their ancestors. They left Bethlehem, which in Hebrew means house of bread, to go to Moab, a land of people under curse. Second, Naomi loses her spouse. Verse 3, now in Elimelech, Naomi's husband died, and she was left with her two sons. Now put yourself in Naomi's shoes. She's experiencing the challenge of being a single parent. She's in a strange place, and now her husband's gone. She's alone, left to raise two sons, two teenage sons, it would appear based on the time indicators. We will see shortly, we are told Naomi experiences something else in the next verse. She watched her children make painful decisions. Note what her sons did in verse 4. They married Moabite women. One named Orpah, the other named Ruth. We're told that Mahon married Ruth, which means Orpah married Kilian's wife. There's no mention that Naomi had anything to do with these marriages, perhaps indicated her sons acted without her input. Their sons married non-Israelite women, Moabite women. Although this was not forbidden in the letter of law, it certainly was in violation in spirit of the law. The Moabites were people that began in incest as a result of Lot's daughter getting drunk and having sex with him back in Genesis 19. The Moabites were the ones that refused to help the Israelites on their journey to the Promised Land, and even hard Balaam to curse them. What's more, the people of Moab worshiped pagan god, Chemosh, a god to whom human sacrifices were offered. Naomi's suffering continued. First, she lost her home, her spouse. Now she loses her two sons. After they lived there about 10 years, both Mahon and Kilian died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. How the young men died, we're not told. But they died and left behind two widows and a widowed, broken-hearted mother. Devastating. Which raises the question, what was the family doing in Moab in the first place? You say, well, there was a famine. They had to leave to find food. Did they? Apparently others didn't leave, as we'll see at the end of this chapter. You say, but real estate's real estate. One piece of ground as good as the other. That's not true. God gave the Israelites the Promised Land, and he also gave them promises he would provide for them if they would seek and obey him. The family found food all right, but at what expense? There's something worse than going hungry, even worse than starving to death. And that is choosing a course that takes us outside the will of God. It's never right to disobey God's will. Never. Specifically, it's never right to go against God's revealed will and his words. Never. No matter how viable an option may seem to our human eyes, if that option violates God's word, it's not an option. The fact of the matter is, we too have our Moabs. We too have gone our own way. How many times have we made decisions without consulting God and without seeking his will in the matter? The good news is, even after we've blown making foolish decisions, there's hope. God is gracious. He even works providentially through the consequences of sinful choices we make to bring about glory to Himself and to good to those who will seek Him. This is certainly what we're going to see in the book of Ruth. So ends the first truth. The Lord does not exempt His people from suffering, as we see how Ruth has been suffering. Perhaps you know that firsthand. This will encourage you to think how God's providence has been working in your life. The next truth. The Lord sustains His people in their suffering. Verses 6 through 18. Verse 6 and 7 tells us, Naomi decided to return home. When she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of His people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughter-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her daughter-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Notice that the Lord had provided food. Verse 6 is very clear that the Lord provided food. The Lord had shut off the rain that caused the famine, and now He gives them food. Sadly, we miss God's hand in the little things. We attribute good crops to weather patterns changing in fertilizer instead of seeing the hand of God. Beloved, God is at work. Even when we do not understand His ways, He's still at work. And here's why. The Lord is faithful to His covenant promises. He does what He promised to do. The famine was no accident, no glitch of global warming. God said He would send famines if His people turned away from Him, and He did. And now in His mercy, He sends relief. We were told that Naomi heard that report and decided to head back home. Somewhat surprisingly, her two daughter-in-laws decided to leave their own blood relatives and go with her. Naomi tried to send her daughter-in-laws back to their mothers, we see in verse 8 and 9. Then Naomi said to her two daughter-in-laws, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you, as you have shown to your dad and to me. May the Lord grant you, each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud. Apparently, once the three widows started down the road, reality set in for Naomi. She told Orpah and Ruth to go back to their mothers. Perhaps she was thinking of the challenge for caring for herself would be overwhelming, let alone feeding two more mouths. But she does not mention that. More than likely, she thought life would be better for them if they stayed in Moab. Notice her two verbalized prayer requests. She asked the Lord to show them kindness, and she asked the Lord to give them husbands. Does it surprise you to hear Naomi using the name of the Lord? For starters, many women who endured the tragedy of losing a home, a husband, two adult sons, would not even mention the name of the Lord, let alone ask Him to show kindness to another. How can I believe in the Lord after all that's happened in my life? Yet Naomi believes in Him. She may not understand His ways, but she affirms His presence in her life. Something else strikes me about Naomi. Use of the name Lord. We might expect her to use a more general name, God, since Orpah and Ruth are Moabites, and the Moabites believed in a different God. But for Naomi, there's only one true God, and it's not Chemosh. Even if she's in Moab, she specifically asked the Lord to show kindness and give husbands to her daughter-in-law. But the young ladies objected, not to her using the Lord's name, but for her command to go back to their mothers. Note the last words of verse 9 and the first words of verse 10. They wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." Note the words, "your people." They admit that they will be outsiders in Israel, yet such is their love for Naomi, and they insist to go with her. Naomi insisted her daughter-in-laws go home. Verse 10 through 14 says, "But Naomi said, 'Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have more sons who could become your husbands?'" She's talking about the law of concerning Levite marriage. In Israel, Deuteronomy 25, that was given to protect widows and ensure the continuance of the family line. Verse 12 and 13. "Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait till they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It's more bitter for me than you because the Lord's hand has gone out against me." Don't miss Naomi's view of God. He's the one who helps them by giving them food in verse 6. And he's also in charge of things that hurt his people in verse 13. "The Lord's hand has gone out against me," she says. Note the effect the words had on her daughter-in-laws in verse 14 as they wept again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. Ruth clung to her mother-in-law. The verb "clung" is a powerful word. In Genesis 2:24, it refers to a man cleaving to his wife in the bond of marriage. In Deuteronomy 10:20, it depicts the committed faithfulness that God desires from His covenant people in response to His gracious salvation. Ruth clung to Naomi. Some might see that the word and suppose Ruth to be an insecure, frightened little girl that just cannot let go of her mama. But that's certainly not the case, as soon will be evident. Naomi could not shake Ruth's resolve. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." Don't miss the word, her gods. Orpah went back to her gods. What did that tell us about Orpah? She was a nice person, kind to her mother-in-law, loyal, and even willing to leave her own country to show her care. But she does not believe in the Lord. Because of common grace, even people who do not know the Lord can love, show compassion, and make great sacrifices, but they're still lost. They're still enslaved with their false gods. Orpah was a polytheist. She worshipped many gods, by the way, which means that Kilian, a man who professed to believe in one true God, married a woman who did not believe in one God, but who indeed believed in many gods. Young people, please take note. Make sure the person you marry loves the Lord you know. God is very clear what He says in 2 Corinthians 6:14. "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness?" Ruth, too, had been a polytheist, but somewhere along the way, God, in His mercy, opened her eyes to her folly and granted her saving faith in herself. How do I know this? By her answer to Naomi. Verse 16. "But Ruth replied, 'Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you stay, I will stay. Where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God.'" These words are often used in wedding services, but realize this originally was a promise a woman made to her mother-in-law. Now we see why Ruth will not remain in Moab. It's just not about her love for Naomi. Orpah had that. Ruth made a choice for Naomi's people and Naomi's God. What would cause a person to turn from traditions of her people, including those of her own parents, including the very gods they had worshipped for centuries? And what would cause the same woman to give up the security of her homeland, her friends, everything she had ever known? What would cause her to do this, knowing her father and mother would never approve and indeed probably never speak to her again? There's only one answer, and it's a one-word answer: grace. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For it's by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourself, it's from the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For Ruth, this decision was just not about Naomi. This was about Naomi's God. Lest there be any doubt, listen to Ruth's next words. Where you die, I will die. I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me. But if ever severely anything but death separates you and me. Did you catch that? Ruth used the name of Naomi's God. Her devotion is no longer to Chemosh, but it's to the God of Israel, the Lord. Verse 18. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her not to go, and they went on their way. Ruth is turning her back on everything she had known since childhood. She had known only to worship Chemosh all her life. Now she's breaking religious ties, family ties. Her father and mother are still living, but Ruth willingly makes a costly choice, saying that something else is more important to her than family honor and family tradition. She is choosing to turn away from what she's always known to something else or someone else. Yes, Ruth and Orpah made a decision on that road in Moab. Even each of us today are faced with the same decision. The consequences of that decision last for eternity. Her father and mother are still living. Lost my place. Sorry about that. Are we going to go back on what we've always known? Or are we going to move forward? Are we going to remain the same? Or are we going to go to the one alone is way, the truth, and the life? What happened to Orpah? We never hear from her again. All we know is she went back to Moab, back to her mother, back to adultery. On the other hand, Ruth went forward and headed to Bethlehem, headed into history. We've seen two truths in Ruth so far. The Lord does not exempt His people from suffering. Second, the Lord sustains His people in suffering. And the third truth is, the Lord is real to His people even while they're suffering. Verse 19. So the two women went on till they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi? It's been 10 years. Naomi's peers have seen, since they've seen her, her losses had taken toll on her. They hardly recognize her." Naomi responds in verse 20 and 21. "Do not call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Call me Naomi. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." She requested a name change. The Hebrew word Mara means bitter. "Call me Mara, for God Almighty has marred me. The Lord brought me back empty," she says. That's how she felt, empty. That is how she estimated her God-given possession and returned home, empty. But was she empty? Naomi was underestimated the treasure that God had given her and the love of her daughter-in-law, Ruth. Isn't Naomi's perspective typical of us? We get so easily preoccupied with what the Lord has not given us that we miss the treasure of what He has given us. If I only had a wife. If only I had better parents. If only I had a better job. My life is so empty. Why doesn't God do something to fill this void? But He has. He has given us so much already. Far more than we deserve. He's given us Christ. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness in Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. A better plea would be, O Lord, give me eyes to see what You've already given me. Having said that, please notice two things about Naomi. Naomi's affirmed that God was in control of her losses. Don't miss her repeated references to the Lord. The Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. She may not understand what God's up to, but He is in control over her life. Even over her losses. She attributes everything to God, both to pleasant and unpleasant. Naomi would eventually learn that God is fulfilling the void left by her losses. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as a barley harvest was beginning. So ends chapter 1. Chapter 1 tells what happened in 10 years. Chapter 2 will cover the events of one day. Chapter 1 is telling us it's barley harvest time, meaning it's towards the end of April. Why that detail? It shows that God's timing is perfect. It shows that the famine that promoted Naomi to leave Bethlehem in the first place is indeed over. Although Naomi does not know it yet, things are about to change for her. God is at work. We can see the providence of God illustrated in two ways in Ruth 1, both of which will be illustrated more fully for us in the rest of the book. He provided Naomi with a devoted daughter-in-law. Naomi has a jewel, and she will soon discover just how precious this God-given jewel really is. What an amazing thing God did in the life of Ruth. George Garner writes, Ruth was the product of a degraded race, the children of Moab, the race that began with an incestuous episode between drunken Lot and his daughters in a cave outside the smoking ruins of Sodom. Moab was a child of Lot's oldest daughter. Could any good or noble person come out of such a background? We say no. It's too much to expect. The hereditary and environmental factors are too powerful. And humanly speaking, such conclusions are possibly correct. But God. Two little words that make a large difference. Oh, what a difference providence makes. The world says you can't change human nature. But God does it all the time. God took a pagan woman, an outsider, saved her soul, and blessed Naomi. But the blessing was not just for Naomi. He provided His people with a link to the Messiah. In chapter 2, Ruth is going to meet a man. There will be a romance and a proposal in chapter 3. A wedding and a son born in chapter 4. This special son is Obed, the father of Jesse, who is the father of David and the royal ancestor to Jesus, the Messiah. So there's your link. Yes, God knew what He was doing all the time, even in Naomi's losses. He was preparing to give the world His Son, the one who would give His life on the cross, and then rise again, securing salvation from sin for all who would believe in Him. My friend, the same God who knows what He's doing in your life, too. Was it really easier to live for God back then? I don't think so. I do not know what you're facing today, but I urge you to take heart the message of the book of Ruth and ask God to show providence for you. And He does every day. We just don't realize it. Let us pray. As we leave this place, we pray that Your presence will continue to be with us. Guide us and protect us, O Lord. Lead us in Your ways and inspire us to walk in righteousness. May our worship be reflected in our daily lives as we seek to love and serve You. Amen.